Open your Bibles with me to Gospel of John. Continue through the Gospel of John here. And I don't know if you're into superhero movies. You either like them or you hate them all or whatever. But I was thinking about this and that, you know, if I were to go up to the producers of the Marvels, you know, superheroes and say, I got a new superhero for you. I got this great new superhero ideal. It's a shepherd, you know, with like a cane, you know, one of those staffs, tall canes. And they'd say something like, oh, that'd be cool. That staff could turn into a lifesaver. And, you know, it's like, no, it's just going to be a regular staff, you know. And they're like, well, he could have a really cool outfit, you know, maybe some spandex and a plate. No, he's just going to wear like burlap, you know. Well, what's he going to do? Well, he's going to tend sheep, protect them, die protecting them. And they look at me and say, next, right? It's not a superhero. And when you think about the Word of God and you think about how God portrays his Son over and over again, it's just another proof that a man didn't come up with this. Because if man was going to come up with a superhero, his staff would turn into a lightsaber or something phenomenal, right? I mean, he wouldn't be a shepherd. He'd be this great warrior, right? Or a transformer, something like that, right? But here this morning, we're in John chapter 10 as we've been going through this book, right? This letter. And John chapter 10 is known as the chapter of the good shepherd. And some of you probably said when we got to John chapter 10 said, great, I love the idea of a good shepherd, but it's taken 3 weeks to get there. But we are there this morning. We are there at the reference of Christ being the good shepherd, right? And we could break down this whole chapter 10 into three parts, in the first 18 verses anyway. In the first part, verses 1 through 6, is a part where Jesus puts the Pharisees to the test. Again, what John calls in verse 6, a figure of speech, right? A kind of parable or word picture. And it's this word picture of a general sheepfold, sheep, a door, a shepherd, a gatekeeper, right? And the intent was to give them a picture of a shepherd gathering his sheep and leading them out. And the picture, as we understood it and as we looked at it, is Jesus gathering his flock. In other words, Jesus gathering for himself his people from the Jewish fold. Okay? Then in verse 7 through 10, he says, I'm the door, right? And in verse 7 and 9, he says that he is the door. And he unpacks what that means for us. In verses 7 to 10, he's explaining, therefore, why he's gathering his flock, that they might have life, remember what he says, and have it abundantly. And then in verses 11 through 18, he finally comes right out and he says, look, I'm the good shepherd. I'm the shepherd in this parable. I'm the good shepherd, right? And he unpacks for us what that means for us. And he is explaining how he is gathering and giving life to his flock in this section, right? Mainly by what? By laying down his life for them and then taking it up again. And so we'll see that this morning. And all the way through this great picture is a contrast between what? Between the true shepherd and the counterfeit one. And the counterfeit shepherd enters, as you remember, through his own means. A true shepherd enters through the door, as Jesus says, meaning he has the proper credentials, right? He's a true shepherd. He holds the proper credentials. The counterfeit shepherd can't call the sheep because the sheep don't know him and he don't really know the sheep. They don't really know them either. And the true shepherd calls the sheep and they hear his voice and he knows each one by name. As we look at this section, the counterfeit shepherd is concerned only for his own needs, what he can steal, what he can get. But the true shepherd cares for his sheep and works to give his sheep an abundant life. And the contrast we see there is between the Pharisees, these counterfeit shepherds, and Jesus, the true shepherd, or as he calls himself this morning, the good shepherd, in the verses that we'll look at here this morning. But don't miss the point that the whole picture, right, is a picture of the true shepherd. Understand this, leading his fold, his sheep, his people to salvation. That's the main idea of this. Verse 9 makes that clear to us. I'm the door. If anyone comes through me, he will be saved. I'm the door. If anyone comes to me, he will be saved. This is a picture of salvation provided by the shepherd, the good shepherd. Okay? Contrary to the false shepherds who are strangers, who are thieves, who are robbers, and we'll see in verse 11 and 21 this morning, who are simply hired hands. And so the true shepherd cares for a sheep. He calls them out of the fold. He calls them by name. They know his voice. They follow him. He has his own sheep. He has a responsibility to care for those sheep. He puts them in a safe place. And they are led out by the shepherd to a place where they can eat and drink and live abundantly. That's a good shepherd. And that's the picture of salvation. Okay, that's a picture of salvation. Now, where's all this leading to, right? I mean, we've been looking at this for 3 weeks and Jesus given this picture and such and talking about salvation. Where is it leading to, right? Well, it's leading where it always leads. It's leading where it always leads to when Jesus teaches or does miraculous signs or pretty much when he does anything, right? When he taught, it led to what? A division in the crowd. Always. A division in the people. Even his own disciples often, right, quarreled among themselves about something that Jesus taught. If Jesus did miraculous signs, it led to what? It led to division in the people. In other words, wherever Jesus taught, wherever he spoke, wherever he did miraculous things, or even simple things like, you know, he ate lunch with a bunch of tax gatherers, right? What does it do? It leads to division. It leads to division of those who heard or saw or experienced these things. So nobody watched Jesus, in other words. No one watched Jesus do some miraculous sign or listen to his teaching or watched him live out his perfect life and went away untouched. No one went away neutral like, oh, I didn't even notice that. It's impossible to, right? Impossible to. The words of Jesus, understand, the words of Jesus, the works of Jesus, the life of Jesus, in person, seen as, you know, those who saw it as we read it, right? Or seen on written on pages as we're doing, right? Or heard in testimony from others, okay? Are intended to do exactly what Hebrews 4 says the word does. They're intended to do that. Look at Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living. And what's the word of God? John 1:1 tells us, right? In the beginning was what? The word. And the word was of God. And in John 1:15 says, and the word became flesh. The word is Jesus. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as division of soul and spirit, of both joint and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Okay? Whenever Jesus spoke on this earth, whenever he did works on this earth, and whenever his words or works are presented today, whether in writing, in word, or in testimony, right? They do what they're intended to do. They go to the heart and they judge it. That's what they do. Which means this. They simply bring light to the truth. You see, they bring light to the true intention of the people's hearts. That's what it does. Brings light to the true intentions of the heart. And people don't like that any more today than they did at Jesus' time. And so it brings up contention between people. And that's where we're headed again this morning. Look at our verses that we're looking at this morning. This morning, we're going to look at John 10, 11 through 21 here this morning. So let's read those verses together. Let's stand in honor of God's word and follow along with me. John 10, beginning in verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. A division occurred again among the Jews because of these words. Many of them were saying, he has a demon and is insane. Why do you listen to him? Others were saying, these are not the saying of one demon possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of a blind, can he? Lord God, as we look at your word this morning, we maybe truly see the good shepherd of our salvation, Lord. May these truths be something that transform our hearts and our minds and our wills and our lives, Lord. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now the title of the sermon is, I'm the Good Shepherd. I didn't come up with that, by the way. It's right there in verse 11, right? I'm the Good Shepherd. What does this title mean, right? Well, first of all, this is the fourth I Am passage in the Gospel of John, right? I am is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew I am, meaning the name of God, the name that God calls himself in Exodus. So all of these I ams from Jesus are a claim to be in deity, to be in God, very God, okay? And it's a claim to be in deity, to be in God, as well as in the context of each one of these claims. He has said so far, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection of the life. I am the door. And this morning he says, I am the good shepherd. They're all affirmations of his deity. He's saying, look, I am God. I am equal with God. I am deity. And they're all bound up in the statement that is wrapped up in that I am. Now, notice our English interpretation of verse 11. It says there, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The Greek construction is more telling for us of what Jesus was saying there. The Greek construction actually reads, I am the shepherd, the good one. Okay? And it's a very important order. I am the shepherd, the good one. It's as if to say, in contrast, right, to all the bad ones, to all the bad ones, I am the shepherd, the good one. There are two words for good in Greek, agathos meaning simply morally good, right? And the other word is kalos. The word encompasses all goodness as well as moral goodness. And that word is different. It's a word that Jesus uses here. It means to be beautiful, to be magnificent. It means to be winsome, to be attractive, to be lovely. In other words, it means this. It means to be excellent on all levels. Okay? To be excellent on all levels. Not just in the things being seen, but the things in terms of character being unseen, okay? I am the shepherd, he is saying. I am the shepherd, the excellent one, right? I'm the shepherd, be it lovely, be it the beautiful one. It carries the idea then of being completely, entirely, in all aspects, permanently good. There is nothing. He's saying, I am the good shepherd. I am the shepherd, the one in which there is nothing bad in. Okay? I am perfectly good. I am permanently good. Right? He's not just another shepherd. He is the shepherd, the good one, the one who is in all aspects permanently excellent. And so he is above all other shepherds. That's what he's claiming when he says these words. And these eight verses here then unfold for us the beauty and the worth and the glory of the good shepherd. How is it that you are the good shepherd, the good one? Okay, and it unfolds for us that way. And so we don't really want to study this and preach this and teach this in a systematical way of like having point one and point two, because it puts in a theological aspect that I don't believe that John intended, the writer, right? And I don't believe God intended. He wants to see this as an historical account. This is the character of our good shepherd. This is who he is. And it repeats itself, you know, in multiple places. And so we're going to look at it this way as what is this telling us about the worth and the glory, right? And the beauty of the good shepherd, right? And so we see this here. And the beauty and the worth and the glory of the good shepherd is seen in the fact mainly and firstly here by that the good shepherd is willing to what? Is willing to lay down his life for the sheep. That's what he first comes out and says, right? I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd what? Lays down his life for the sheep. Now this wouldn't be in a physical sense, in a real shepherd sense, right? During Jesus' time, this wouldn't be new news, okay? Shepherds had a huge responsibility to keep their sheep safe. That was mainly their job. Right? Lead them to food, keep them safe. It's like parenting, right? Feed them, they grow, keep them safe. David, back in 1 Samuel 17, tells Saul how what? How when he was keeping his father's sheep, how he fought off a lion and a bear. You remember that? And then Isaiah 31, Isaiah speaks of a crowd of shepherds being called out when a lion attack comes to the people. They call the shepherds. Why? Because they're used to fighting lions. That's what they did, right? So to a shepherd, it was the most natural thing to risk his life for a sheep. It's what they do. It's what they did, right? Now, have you ever had maybe a house next door to you, close to you, that went up for sale? And you wonder, who's going to buy that? And you especially wonder, I wonder if they're going to buy it and rent it, right? Some of you are laughing because you've been there. And we wonder that because, unfortunately, we humans tend to take care of things better if we got something at stake in it, right? Something we're kind of bought into it. And this is why the companies give stock, right, to employees. Make them think they have some ownership in it. It's the reason why rental equipment and cars and toys devalue at a higher rate than those that aren't. Is this moving? Okay. Our standards for our homes and our own car and our own toys and our own tools is higher simply than, right, the standards for the things of others. And that's not really good, right, but it's a reality. It's not a good commentary on human nature, but it's in general, it's true, sadly, right? And Jesus knew it. It was the same then it is today. I don't know if they had a Tate's Rents or down the street, but maybe they had a David's Rents or something like that, you know. Jesus knew it, right? I remember in early 90s, I went to Israel, and it wasn't it wasn't as developed as it was today. And so they, you know, you go there today and you can find McDonald's, but back then you found McDavid's, right? Jesus knew this, and he contrasts his commitment to his own sheep with the commitment simply of hired help. They don't own him, right? He pictures himself here in the text as a shepherd, and he pictures his people as sheep that he owns and cares about. Look what he does here in verse 12 and 13. He therefore contrasts the way an owner responds to the sheep and the way maybe just simply hired help does. And look what he does here in verse 12. He is a hired hand. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand, is not concerned about the sheep. He dies for them. One, well, so here the shepherd, he is a hireling and not the shepherd, right? Who is not the owner of the sheep. He sees the wolf coming, and it says there he leaves the sheep, right? He flees. And it says the wolf snatches him and scatters him. He flees because what? He's a hireling. He's just simply tending a job, right? It's just, they're just rental property, right? He's not concerned about the sheep when it comes down to his life, right? I mean, you think about it. Would you die here for Micron or Winco or wherever you work? No job is worth your life if you're just working for a living, right? Just working to make a living. And you sure don't need a job that might take your life. So if a pack of wolves attack your sheep and you're just a hired hand, you run. You don't risk your life. You don't fight the wolves. Who cares about a few sheep? But the reason Jesus mentioned these hired hands is to show that he's not like that, right? He's not a hired hand. He's the good shepherd and the owner of the sheep. And the difference is simply this, that the hired hand loves his life more than the sheep. But Jesus loves his sheep more than his life. The good shepherd loves his sheep more than his life. Four times in this passage, Jesus says that he's the good shepherd and he lays down his life for his sheep. In verse 11, we just see there, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. Verse 15, even as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 17, for this reason, for what reason? Because he lays down his life for the sheep. The Father loves me because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. Verse 18, no one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. Right? So first we see the beauty and the worth and the glory of the good shepherd is that the good shepherd knows his sheep, right? And loves his sheep to the point, what? That he lays down his life for his sheep, right? But then you come up with the question, well, who are the wolves? Or what is the wolf? Are we really talking about animals here? Well, no, it's a picture for us. So what are the wolves? Well, John, throughout his gospel, has been telling us what the wolves are, okay? He's been telling us. He's told us in John 1:29 that the wolf is sin, first of all. Look at in John 1:29, it says the next day he saw Jesus coming to him. This is an account of John the Baptist, sees Jesus coming. And what has he said? He says, behold the Lamb of God who what? Who takes away the sin of the world. In John 8:24, he says, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sin. Jesus says, I said to you, you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, in other words, I am the Messiah, I am the Savior, I am God, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Sin is a wolf, and sin is a wolf that destroys the sheep of the world and cuts, what, those sheep off from God. That's what sin does. It cuts the sheep off from God. And Jesus came into the world to draw that wolf away, right? Off of sin, off of the world, and onto himself, and to die in the place of the sheep. Look again at verse 18. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. In other words, freely, voluntarily, Jesus gives up his life for the sheep. In verse 17 and 18, Jesus simply says, I lay down my life. I lay it down, right? And the word used for life there is so crucial. He lays down his life. It's not the word bios or zoe Those are the two words, those are two common words in Greek for life. One, bios means simply biological life, and zoe, we get zoology, you know, the study simply of life, right? It's neither of those sort of scientific words. He uses the word psyche here, right? And it's the word for the soul. It's a word that speaks of the whole person, not the outside, but the inside. I love it. Woos says this. He says, psyche is the part of the man which wills and thinks and feels, or in other words, to the willpower or the reason and the emotions, to the personality with all of his activities, all of his hopes, all of his aspiration. That's what psyche means. Vincent says psyche denotes life and a distinctness of individual existence. He says it's the center of personal being. The eye of each individual, he says. So the point being, when Jesus says, I lay down my life, right? Right? When Jesus says, I give up my life, right? He doesn't mean I'm just physically die for you. It's much more than that. It means he gave up his whole soul for you. He gave up his whole identity for you. He gave up his whole person for you. That's what he means. He didn't just feel the pain and die, right? He didn't just feel the pain of the nails in his body or the thorns in his body, right? Or the scourging on his body. But he says his whole soul was tortured, okay? His whole being of who he was tortured. He was separated from the Father on the cross. You see, it's much more, we think of giving life as someone like, you know, dying physically, but Jesus is saying is like, I was separated from my essence of who I am. That's what suffered. His whole soul was tortured with sin-bearing anguish and suffering. And in Matthew 20:28, Jesus says this. He says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life. And he uses the same word there, right? Psyche. His life a ransom for many, right? He gave his soul. He gave his whole person. He felt it in every part of his being. That's what he's saying. Now, why did he do that? Why did he voluntarily lay down his soul? And he says, for the sheep. That's why. On behalf of the sheep. That's what he says there. On behalf of the sheep. That's exactly what 2 Corinthians 5:21 says. It says this. 2 Corinthians 5:20. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Yes, we know that it was an obedience to his Father. We know that, right? But the act itself is done for the sins of the sheep. We're talking about substitutionary atonement, aren't we here? That's what we're talking about. He took our place and he died for us. The atonement in that he laid down his soul for the sheep, right? That's the first word. That's the first wolf, sin. He conquers it. The second wolf, right? And we see this throughout the Gospel of John, is judgment. Jesus talks about it. John talks about it. In John 12:31, Jesus tells us that judgment is upon the world now, he'll say. In John 5:24, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come to judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Judgment is that wolf that glories to place you before the throne of God, guilty, right? In debt. That wolf wants to put you there because why? You're doomed. And Jesus says there in 5:24, if you believe in me and him who sent me, does not come into judgment, has passed out of death and out of judgment, straight to life. That's what he says there, right? The good shepherd brings you before the Father, not for judgment. This is so great here. Look here. Not for judgment. He does bring you to the Father. What does he bring you for? A relationship. Look at verses 14 and 15. I'm the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. even as the Father, and that's speaking of a relationship, I know my own know me, right? Even as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. This is a deep, deep relationship. I know my own and my own know me, okay? The relationship is spoken of. Jesus knows me and I know him. Well, what kind of relationship is this? Or how can I describe it? How deep is it, right? What does it look like? In this way, he says, verse 15, this is what that relationship is, just like the one I have with the Father. Even as the Father knows me and I know the Father. A relationship between the good shepherd and his sheep looks, right? Or is like the one between the Father and the Son of God. And there's no deeper, there's no more satisfying relationship in the world than the eternal relationship between God the Father and God the Son, is there? So he does bring you before God, but for an amazing relationship. Instead of judgment, he conquers that wolf judgment, right? And then you have the third one. You have death that John talks about in the Gospel of John. In John 6:50, he says, this is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. Right? In John 11, Jesus is going to be talking to Martha. In verse 26, he asks Martha, he says, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. And he says to Martha, do you believe this? Right? Do you believe you'll never die? You see, death is a wolf that attacks and destroys everyone. It destroys everyone, great and small and rich and poor, men and women, right? Every race, every creed. But the good shepherd lays down his life so that his sheep may not die. In John 11:51, Caiaphas, the high priest, is going to say this of Jesus. Look at verse 51. And it says, he didn't say this on his own initiative, but being the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation. And not for the nation only, but in order that he might also gather together in one the children of God who are scattered abroad. That's the sheep he's talking about there. The good sheep shepherd lays down his life to conquer the wolf of sin, to conquer the wolf of judgment, to conquer the wolf of death, right? He saw them coming. He went out to meet them. He drew them away from the flock, and he gave his life to kill them, to take their power away, right? So that they couldn't destroy the flock anymore. That's what he does. And then what? The sheep are scattered, though, right? I mean, they're left without a shepherd. I mean, if the story ends there, right, they would be shepherdless. That's the reality. If the shepherd goes out and gives his life for the protecting from the wolf, they're left shepherdless. But that's not where the story ends, praise God, right? Verse 18 completes the story of the good shepherd. Look at it. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative, and I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. Excuse me. This commandment I received from my Father, he says. When Jesus came into the world to save his sheep from sin and judgment and death, he came with a commandment from his Father in heaven. He did. The commandment was that he should die for sinners and rise again. And with the commandment from his Father came the authority and the power to do it. That's what he's saying here. This commandment I received from my Father. I have the authority to do it. You see, the good shepherd Jesus, he will decide when it's time to lay down his own life. He will decide when it's time. I wonder if anyone there at that time when Jesus is teaching that, you know, started to connect some dots. And maybe that's why you know, there's a separation of people, but you think about it, right? We know that they've at least tried to kill Jesus four times, probably more than that, but we know that for sure, right? And I wonder if they connected the dots, because here's all the powerful people and they put people to death that they want to put to death. They're control. They control everything there, right? And so here's these religious rulers along with the general rulers of Israel's, and they want to Jesus dead, and they try multiple times, right? And they connive and they try to accomplish this over and over, but the Bible just keeps saying, but it wasn't Jesus' time, so he escaped. He walked away, right? They couldn't do it, right? It's not the shepherd's time. He'll decide when it's time. He will orchestrate every event, right? And then he will on that dark day give himself over to death, over to judgment, over to sin, right? And he will lay slain for 3 days. And during those 3 days, are his sheep scattered? Are his sheep afraid? Yes, they are, aren't they? They're hiding in rooms. They're scattered. They're afraid for 3 days, aren't they? But after 3 days, he triumphs over death and sin and judgment, and he will take up his life again, because the Father gives him the authority to do so, which means he gives him the power to do so. And so that's exactly what he did on the third day. He came out of the grave and regathered his scattered sheep, and he has authority and power to do so. He alone had authority as the Son of God, as the Good Shepherd, to take back his life, and therefore he alone is triumphant. Sin and death and judgment can never again destroy the sheep of the Good Shepherd. They can't destroy him. Now, who's the flock? Well, we decided a couple of weeks ago the flock Jesus is really pointing to is Israel, right? In the context, he's talking to these Pharisees, and he's saying, you think you're a shepherd, and you think you're a true shepherd and a good shepherd, but you're not. I'm going to come and I'm going to leave my flock out. And he's talking about Israel. And then in verse 16, he says, but not just that flock, not just Israel. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. And we looked at that back 3 weeks ago to make sure we understood he's talking to us also. All those who aren't from that flock of Israel that Jesus calls, that the shepherd calls. Jesus didn't come into the world, lay down his life for only a few Jewish sheep in Palestine. He has other sheep that are not of the fold. He has sheep all over the world, all over the world. And he's busy still today calling them and bringing them into his fold. This is the beauty. This is the worth. This is the glory of the Good Shepherd. It's clearly seen here. He cares for his sheep. He calls them out of the fold. He calls them by name, right? He is the good one. He is the excellent one in all aspects. He's permanently excellent, right? He loves you. Therefore, when he says, and we can apply this in so many ways in our life, if he is your shepherd, And he is permanently excellent, then if he loves you, he loves you like no one else can love you. You see? And if he says he is going to care for you, then he can care for you like no one else will ever care for you. And you can just keep applying it to everything in your life. The good shepherd knows his sheep and he loves his sheep, and therefore he lays down his life for the sheep. The good shepherd conquers the wolf of sin and judgment and death for a sheep by giving his life a ransom. And the good shepherd never leaves his sheep shepherdless. No, he finds them, he calls them out, and what does he do? He brings them to the Father for what? Not for judgment, but for an amazing, intimate relationship. And isn't that what he's done? He's brought us to the throne of God, where we do not need to go through temple made by hand, and we do not need to go through some man or some other person, but we go right to the throne of God without shame, with boldness. We have an amazing relationship because of the Good Shepherd with our Father. Now, who doesn't want a shepherd like that? And the answer is, unfortunately, too many people, right? Look at, and a division occurred, verse 19, among the Jews because of these words. And many of them were saying, he is a demon and is insane. Why do you listen to him? And others were saying, these are not the sayings of one demon possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he? Right? The crowd divides. They've always divided and they're still dividing today. That's the reality, right? That's what they do. One group says he has a demon and he's insane. Why do you listen to him? And the other one says, and these aren't the sayings of one demon possessed, right? And these aren't the works of one who's demon possessed. Who can open the eyes of the blind, right? These words are powerful. They're convicting. They're full of truth. And on top of that, look at the signs. Look at the signs, right? You open the eyes of the blind man. But the reality is, these words that we read here this morning, which is the life of Jesus, the words of Christ, the teachings of Christ, they leave you with one or two conclusions. It's either the words of an insane man, right? Or they're the words of God. That's the decision. So where are you this morning? Because everything in your life depends where you end up after listening to Jesus. Everything in your life depends on that. If you don't know the Good Shepherd, then I pray that you listen to his voice this morning. He's calling like he did in Matthew 11, where he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden, he says, is light. Come to Jesus. Find rest for your toil against sin. Find rest for and peace, really, in the impending judgment and the fear of death, which every man has. Come to the Good Shepherd. Come to the Messiah. Come to your Savior, because he conquered them all. He conquered them all. And so will you when you come to his fold. And then this morning, is he your shepherd? If he is, man, if you've heard his voice and now you're part of his fold, then praise Jesus, right? He has made you one with him and the Father. And the words of Romans 8, 37 through 39 become a living promise, don't they? Right? They just simply become a living promise for us. Where it says there in all these things, what things? Well, he's just talked about salvation in Romans. He's talking about the work of Jesus and all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers. And that's everything. That's everything. Nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is what? Which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, which is in our Good Shepherd. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And that too is another expression of the amazing relationship that the shepherd brings you into with his Father. That's the Good Shepherd. That's an amazing picture for us, right? And at the same time, it's such a humble picture for us, right? An amazing God comes humbly, right? I mean, everything about him over and over again is humbleness as you look at it. He comes to this earth, the creator becomes a creation, but he comes to no home, really, right? To be born in a stable and placed in a manger to a couple who have been shamed by their own culture, right? To people who reject them. And you would, and then you think, yeah, but he'll be lifted up in how we portray him. He's portrayed as a shepherd, and he's portrayed as a lamb. This is our great Savior, though. Because in all of that, we also know he's the lion, right? In all of that. Let's pray. Lord God, we look at your word this morning. We're overwhelmed with the idea that we have a Savior that is amazingly caring for us, that he speaks of himself as a lowly shepherd and portrays himself in deep love for his sheep. And so, God, we thank you for, we are humbled by your humbleness, Lord. And my prayer is that we lay our hearts and our lives out before you and give you praise and glory. My prayer is that we don't throw your gift per se under the bus, but that we take it and we walk in that relationship that you bring us to in the Father. God, help us to walk with one another in that relationship, leading each other in that relationship to the Heavenly Father. Thank you, Lord, for your picture. Thank you for conquering sin and judgment and death. Thank you for giving it to a people that don't deserve it and are unworthy of it. And God, my prayer is that would be the message upon our heart and our tongues and our lives, that others will see the Good Shepherd, that others would come to know him. We pray in Christ's name.